Amen. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. It is good to see Sue and Eric Chambers here this morning. She's still recovering from knee surgery, so she's getting along fairly well. Looking forward to her getting completely healed, so pray for her in that respect. Mark chapter 7, stand if you would when you find your place. We'll read verses 24 through 30. We will also be referring to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15, but we'll read Mark chapter 7. What are the marks of a genuine seeker? Our text today shows us what these marks are, and I pray the Lord will speak to you through that. And if you are or would consider yourself a seeker this morning, that is, you are seeking the Lord, maybe you're not sure of your salvation, I pray that today the Word will speak to your heart. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for your people. Thank you for what we've already heard and how our hearts have already been encouraged. Lord, we come now to look into your word, and we need your help. We are insufficient for these things. We are weak, and you are strong. So we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and that these words would find a resting place in every heart. Encourage your people through this. Lift up those that are brokenhearted. And Lord, if there is any here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day they come to faith in you. Help us now during this time. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Well, I'm thankful for that. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or reasonable to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Our text opens with an attempt on the part of our Lord to withdraw from the large crowds, as well as the demands and the conflict that accompanied these crowds. The demands were great, and as we have noticed in our study in Mark, the conflict was as well. The Pharisees could never be happy. For the Pharisees, it was always too long, too short, too far, too high, too low, can't get there from here. You know people like that. Don't be that person. He withdraws himself to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That is, into Gentile territory, into pagan land. And he hopes to get some rest. He enters a house, and his desire, humanly speaking, is to hide himself, to rest for just a little while, undetected. But it would not happen. As we have already noted in our text, Christ could not be hidden. Mark meant that in a literal fashion. That is, he literally, physically, could not be hidden. But I'm glad that is true spiritually as well. There are forces that would love to hide Christ. All the devils of hell would like nothing more than to blind the eyes of men and women to the realities of Christ. Our culture, and many in our culture today, would love to hide Christ and the influence that he brings. But the promise is in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Don't be discouraged. I've read the end of the book. Amen. Christ and his gospel will go forward. And in spite of all the best efforts, his light cannot be hidden. Christ will not be hidden. For this brief time of respite, short-lived respite, as you noticed, our Lord chooses the land of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. This, of course, foreshadows the reach of the gospel into Gentile areas, but it is also an indication that our Lord did not view the concept of defilement in the same way that the religious rulers did. They didn't want to get their hands dirty in some of these areas. Christ did not think that way at all. He would go into the darkest areas and carry the gospel. And that's our job as well, by the way. While he's in the area, he is interrupted. His rest is interrupted by a woman who is only identified by the area in which she lived. Mark says a certain woman, doesn't give a name. It said in verse 26 that she was a Greek, that is, she had been Hellenized. Doesn't mean that she was from Greek, but it means that no doubt she was Greek-speaking and had been Hellenized. She was a Syrophoenician, that is, from the area of Syria and Phoenicia. Matthew adds that she was of Canaan, which is interesting because it was a people that were the enemies of Israel prior. That's who this woman is. And she has a need. But the example this woman provides for all that would seek the Lord cannot be ignored. She is an example for all that would seek him. And so as we consider her this morning, I want us to notice her faith, her perseverance, and her humility. Her faith, her perseverance, and her humility. Notice, first of all, her faith. Jesus is in the area of Tyre and Sidon. He enters into this house. He desires rest, and the text seems to indicate that his rest is prevented because he could not be hidden. That is, multiple people search him, but in particular, and perhaps first of all, this particular woman, disturbs his peace. She has a need. Our text says her young daughter had an unclean spirit. Matthew's gospel says that she was possessed of the devil. The devil was active. A lot of times in this culture, for things they could not explain, they would call it, well, she's devil-possessed or she has an unclean spirit. Certainly wasn't the case all the time. Scripture indicates it's the case in this text. But she has a need. And we view passages like this with the thought process, perhaps, that people aren't possessed of the devil today like they were then. And though I do think a lot of times in this culture they misidentified some people as being possessed, I think oftentimes in our culture we are too unwilling to say someone is possessed of the devil. You watch the rage that people express to the truth. You watch the rage that people express toward biblical truth, biblical realities, the nature of the gospel. You watch how they react to that. You watch how they react to the rule of Christ in this world with absolute rage and anger. So many that we see every day are bent on self-destruction. Why, it's the devil. And they need deliverance. This woman, her daughter has a problem, and she, we don't know where she went. We don't know the actions that she took in order to help her daughter. But we know that she is like most mothers. She will go to the ends of the earth to get the help for her daughter. That's where this woman is. She has no doubt exhausted all her resources. And Christ is the only one that can help. That's her need. But I like this part. In verse 25, the scripture says, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. Isn't that a blessing? She heard that he was one that could cast out devils, that would have mercy on the lowly, that would save the sinner, that touched blinded eyes, that healed the leper. Matthew chapter 4 says his fame went throughout all of Syria. She had received word about him. And pardon my stating the obvious, but had she not heard of him, she would not have sought him. She heard about him. God help us to do our part in spreading his word. This word led her to faith. She had heard that this man could heal diseases. But that's not all she heard about him. In Matthew's account of this passage, in this account in Matthew 15, she, as she's crying out to him and as she's pleading with him for mercy, she is expressing her need. She says, "Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David." Where'd she hear that from? Somebody told her a whole lot more than just this guy can perform some tricks. Somebody told her, "This is the King." She called him the Messiah. And let me tell you something. Don't miss this. If you miss everything I say this morning, pay attention to this part. He is King. You can ignore it in this life, but you're a fool if you do. Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. If you refuse to do it in this life, you'll do it in the next and it'll be too late. She knew that he was the King. And I'm telling you, so many just shrug their shoulders at this truth. That he just overlook it. The King of the universe. The one that spoke worlds into existence. He is infinite. He is holy. He is eternal. He is all powerful. The sovereign King of the universe, and he demands our adoration. She understands that. This word that she received led her to faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, how does faith come? It comes when we hear the word. You want to create faith in your children, in your grandchildren, in your friends? Get them the word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so many say, oh, I can't break through to this. No, you can't. You can't break through. But the gospel can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is the word that creates faith. And this woman came to believe that Jesus was one that could take care of her problem. Now, how do we know she had faith? Our text doesn't say she had faith. So I ask you, why would we conclude that she had faith? She did trust him. How do we know that? What's that? Yes! We know she had faith because of what she did. Listen, the book of James says, you say you believe in one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. James also says, one might say, you have works and I have faith. And then he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, James is saying a faith that saves is a faith that produces a reality. And if you've made a profession, if you've prayed a prayer, if you've trusted Christ, been baptized, joined a church, whatever religious jumping jacks you want to assign, if you've done that and it hasn't changed your life, if it hasn't produced something in you that causes you to love Christ and to follow Him, listen to me this morning. I would not dare go into eternity with that profession. This woman had faith, and she worshiped. Mark 7:25 says she fell at his feet. This is desperation. She persisted in her request. She didn't pray one prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, and wash her hands of the whole ordeal. She was incessant. That leads us to our next point, her perseverance. This was not an easy path for her. the path to her receiving her answer was filled with sorrow, was filled with obstacles. But as we see, and as she shows us, a saving faith is a persevering faith. You show me somebody that doesn't persevere in the faith, that doesn't stick with it, that doesn't love the church, that doesn't love His Word, and I'll show you that somebody needs to examine their soul. Her perseverance. Now, notice, she asks the Lord. She makes her request known to Him. She prays that He would help her daughter. And notice the response that she received. Let me actually get where I can turn pages. I got papers going everywhere, y'all. Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, but He answered her not a word. You know, there's a lot of things I can take, but I don't like being ignored. And if I send an email at work and I get ignored, I'm going to send an email out every day. Twice a day if I have to. And many of you are probably the same way. Debbie smiled at me. Probably not, John. We don't like to be ignored. Sometimes our dog Louie doesn't get the answer that he desires at first. He's supposed to ring a bell when he needs to go to the bathroom. I mean, seriously, he does it sometimes. Sometimes he does it. Sometimes he'll just walk up to me and look like, bro. And I don't know what that look means. Sometimes he'll nudge me on the shoulder. But he will continue until he gets what he wants. This matter of Christ ignoring her at first glance, and even at second, third, and fourth, and fifth glance, it's odd to us. Because everything that you and I know about Christ, everything the Scriptures say about Christ, furthermore, everything that she had heard about Christ, indicated that when I plea for mercy, when He sees my need, when He sees the desire of my heart, when I make my request known to Him, He will answer. He's touched the blinded eyes. He's touched the lepers. He's done all sorts of wonderful things. If you call out to Him, He will answer. That's what she's been led to believe. That's what she understands. That's what she does believe. And she prays. And He doesn't say a word to her. Just ignores her. There are many of us this morning, perhaps, that when asking a request or making a petition known, whether in the spiritual life or physically, many of us would just, well, I tried. And it is strange that He would ignore her. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said. It's a more lengthy quote than what I normally give, but I think it's very telling. All the conditions which He usually required were present in her. But He who was wont to meet these with swift and joyful answers has no word to say to this poor, needy, persevering, humble, and faithful suppliant. The fountain seems frozen from which such streams of blessing were wont to flow. His mercy seems clean gone, and his compassion to have failed. A Christ silent to a sufferer's cry is a paradox, which contradicts the whole gospel story, and which we may be very sure no evangelist would have painted if he had not been painting from the life. In other words, everything she knew indicated that when she prayed to him, he would answer. You ever tried something as simple as turning the light on? And I'm not going to mess with the lighting because this goes to something different. But in North Carolina, when I was growing up, we didn't get a lot of snow. They do now, which is weird. We got a lot of ice. And because of where we lived, when it iced, that meant the power was going to go out. We had a wood stove and we had a creek, and that sufficed during those times. But it's a really weird thing when you go and nothing happens. I would do that when I was young. Didn't work the first time. Maybe it'll work on the 17th. But what do you do when you've done what you know to do and it doesn't work? But she keeps going. Not only was she ignored, but she was seemingly rejected. It's bad enough to be ignored, but then when you finally get an answer and you get the kind of answer she received, it's almost worse. It's almost as if it would have been better for her to be ignored. In Mark 7, verse 27, Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or it is not reasonable to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." That's not a nice thing to say. He finally answers, but it is as though he's indicating to her that her request is misplaced. It's almost as if he's saying to her, "You're not in any position to require to ask this of me." He refers to her as a dog. Now listen, there's no polite way to color this. And some commentators point out, and I think it's accurate, that the word dog is in the diminutive sense. In other words, it's talking about a little dog. Like Pirelli, which of course the Modres dog will be named after tires. He's about yay big. But listen, if you call me a dog, it might be a little bit of consolation that you're not calling me a mutt or a wild street dog. Oh, I'm sorry, you meant a house dog. That's better. Not a lot of consolation. In other words, he's telling her, look, you're not part of the household. You're not one of the children. You don't have any place requesting this of me. But she did not view this as a rejection. Boy, if this were to happen today, she would have lit social media up. I feel rejected. I don't appreciate that macroaggression. Yeah, listen. Amen. Don't be so stinking sensitive. Well, he upset me. Well, of course, that's part of life. Part of life, when two people are communicating, you can't communicate without running the risk of offending someone. And if they offend you, they may have meant to, they may not have meant to, they may not have meant to, but the best thing you can do is just get over it. I've had people say mean things. Can you believe there are people that don't like me? I'm joking. I can actually believe it. But she doesn't take this as a rejection. In fact, in a strange way, as if grace is operating on her heart, she hears this and she has hope. Because Mark's gospel, Jesus says, let the children first be filled. And she hears that. What? Well, if they're first, somebody's second. I don't have to be first. She says, I'm not asking for top priority. She understands that if somebody's first, somebody's second, third, or fourth, and she's willing to be that person. She understands that, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but she understands that when the children eat, the dogs aren't going to go without food either. So she sees this as hope, and she persists in this request. I know there are people that pray and desire something of the Lord and seemingly don't receive it. And I wish I could change that. And I'm not speaking irreverent. What I'm saying to you is I wish that when you prayed, you could receive an immediate answer. It's not the way it works. And honestly, if I had the wisdom of God and had His power, I would leave it just the way it is. Because in His sovereignty, He understood that what this lady needed, what was best for her soul, was the exact response that she received. And I don't understand why some people seek assurance of their salvation for long periods of time and seemingly can't find it. I don't understand that. And I don't understand why people pour out their soul to God and seemingly don't get the reward they're looking for. But I am telling you, He is who He says He is. And if you seek Him, you will find Him. So what this woman does, she continues praying. She continues pleading. So much so that Matthew's gospel, the disciples come to Christ and they say, Lord, can we send her away? She's troubling us. Lord, they're saying, Lord, do something. Because she is pleading. She is begging. She will not be rejected. You know, I talk a lot about our dog, Louie, but there's another animal in the house. Our devil cat named Libby. And I've told my wife over and over again, a snake wouldn't act that way. Just saying. But Libby doesn't meow a whole lot. If she needs something from you and you walk by her, she'll slap your leg. But if she's in a room, and I know I'm jacking the camera all up, just it'll be all right. If she's in a room that she does not want to be in, or if she is not in a room and she wants to be in that room, this is what Libby will do. Whoa. That doesn't happen. How much of that does it take to get your attention? When she starts doing that and she won't quit, I'll give that cat anything she wants as long as she'll shut up and stop it. She persisted. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that He is exactly who He says He is. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And if you seek Him, you will find Him. So we've seen her faith and her perseverance, but there's one final important characteristic of this woman that we need to take note of, and that is her humility. We've already talked about this in verse 27 where she says, or Jesus says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, Jesus is expressing a general rule, all right? He's calling her a dog, and that doesn't seem very nice. The Gentiles were viewed as dogs by the Jews. But he was letting her know, he was essentially telling her, look, you are not a Jew. You are outside of the covenant of promise. You have nothing to plead to. You're not laying obligation at my feet. I owe you nothing. He's saying to her that my ministry is to the house of Israel, and you're not part of that. He was letting her know that she had no claim on him. Now listen, we live in a society that leads us to believe that we deserve so much. I've even had people congratulate me on various things and they say, you deserve it. What in the world does that mean? I know what I deserve, and I have not received it, praise the Lord. So many people live their life thinking they're okay, and that God is somehow obligated to let them into heaven because they're such a wonderful person. Hogwash. Scripture says, as David said, I was born in iniquity. You were born a sinner. You were born outside of the covenant. You have no claims on God. He owes you nothing. So that's harsh. I realize that's harsh, but we need to understand where we are and who we are. We are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And even on your, listen to me, even on your best day, when you cannot for the life of you point to one single sin you've committed, you are far short of the glory of God. Even your good works are filth in His eyes. Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those filthy rags refer to the rags the lepers would wrap around their sores. And when those sores, the pus from those sores filled that rag up, the leper would take those rags off and disregard them. Could you imagine going to the throne of God when you stand before Him at the judgment seat and say, here, that's why you should let me in. Most of you wouldn't even appreciate getting my sweaty hanky. But yet we think that somehow because of who we are, and He's obligated to let us in. You are mistaken. Jesus tells her, you are outside of the covenant. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope and without God in this world, if you have never trusted Christ, if you have never been born again, that is where you are this morning. You have no hope and you are without God. And this woman hears that. And what is her answer? I know. She says, you're right. And listen, her faith and her humility is astounding. Because she hears that from the Lord. There's no outrage. She doesn't feel her personal rights have been tread upon. She said, yes, Lord. Yes, that's exactly who I am. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. We're not going to take the plate intended for the children and throw it on the floor for the dog to eat. And she says, that's fine. Lord, I don't need the whole meal. I understand that you have an obligation to the house of Israel, and that's where your ministry is. And I understand that, but I'm not even asking for a whole loaf of bread. All I'm asking is that you allow me to sit under the table and lick the crumbs up that happen to fall. That says a lot about who she understands she is, but boy, does it say a whole lot about who she knows who he is. I don't need a lot, just a sampling of your mercy. Because she understood that though the rule might be don't feed dogs on the table, she also understood that where a dog is in the house, there's no 5-second rule. So he hears this. And he said to her, verse 29, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She asked for crumbs, and he gave her the whole table. Because our Lord does not have a shortage of supply. So maybe you're here this morning, you need help from the Lord, spiritually or physically. Maybe you're not saved. Psalm 86 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call unto thee, for thou wilt answer me. What I'm saying to you this morning is that the mercy that Christ showed to this Syrophoenician woman is just as available today. As the song says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the faith of this Syrophoenician woman. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that this word would find a resting place in every heart. That your people would be encouraged to greater faith and greater perseverance. And that those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day they cast themselves at your mercy and trust you in faith. Do as only you can, and we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if you need to pray, you do business with the Lord, and if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
Hymn number 321, let's stand.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, he'll open his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. If you need to talk to me or need prayer, I'd love to help you. Brother Dan Aker, if you would, close us in prayer.